since you don't recognise me. So I'm Andy, been around here for a while. Very good morning to everyone, particularly if you are visiting today. I also see some people back. Some I recognise, some I don't recognise quite so much, Ben. Doing very good. Yeah, great to see you all. I wonder, does anyone here like Disney? Anyone a Disney fan? That's more than I expected, actually. So here, I'm going to show you a very quick clip. Here is what you could be seeing at the cinema this summer.
Bring me the lamp. Your life begins now. Aladdin.
You really don't know who I am. Genie, wishes, lamp, none of that ringing a bell.
Anyone seen it yet? Yeah, okay, a couple of people. Fine, that's good. I have to admit, I haven't seen it, and the chances are I'm not going to see it. I'm not a... Probably not my taste. But I think that trailer gives a pretty good idea of what the film is about. And it's a pretty well-trodden path for the Disney film. It's all about identity. Cheers, Mike. It's all about identity. Discovering who you truly are and then being freed to become the person that you were really meant to be. In fact, you could ask the question, is there a Disney film that doesn't follow that path? The reason I think these stories keep getting told, other than possibly Disney's fear of actually trying a new film, it's because I think the stories are timeless. They are timeless stories of finding your identity. They're also, though, very much of our age. I don't know how much you read of newspapers and journals and things like that, but there's a lot being written about identity insecurity. It's a widespread feeling that you're not quite in control of who you are. You're not quite living the life that you feel is true to who you are. It's certainly what our TVs and books kind of play back to us and the characters that they create. There's lots of characters you can think of that you see on the TV where the character is trying to find their identity or trying to work out how they can live their identity. And there's a lot about it. There's more people reporting things like imposter syndrome, when you don't feel like you're able to do the job you're doing, whether it's in work or in parenting. That's increasingly popular. There's a huge amount in social about gender insecurity. That's a massive social topic. Hard to have missed that one. And even our identity as citizens is really blurred. Are we British? Are we English? Are we European? And if you're part of the kind of global migration, that's even more complicated for you. So there are a whole load of different ways in which we can really struggle to discover, live, and then be our identity. And what I think layered on top of that, probably much less discussed, is our innate rebellion against those kind of rules and expectations that are put on us. We want to be that Disney story. We want life to begin now in a new way, in a way that we feel is right for us. We want to finally discover who we are and be freed to be that person. And does that resonate with anyone here? Maybe it does, maybe it doesn't. It certainly resonates a lot, I think, with the society around us. Now, I have a very short activity for us. Literally, this is just 1 minute. So I want you to turn to the person next to you. It doesn't matter if you know them or not. In some ways, it's probably better if you don't. And just tell that person three or four labels which you would ascribe to describe your identity. Now, I know labels are very imperfect. They're kind of risk of pigeonholing yourself. But they're just, just pick three or four labels which you would use to describe your identity and let the person next to you know. Now, if you are sitting next to someone who knows you well, maybe turn to the person on the other side. Because at the very least, you might discover something new about someone else in church this morning. So just pick three or four labels about yourself and tell the person next to you. You got 1 minute. Okay, folks, I'm going to draw you back together. Anyone got a revelation they want to share about the person next to them that you think that person would be willing for you to share? Let's come back together. Anyone got any revelations? You just discovered something about the person next to you that you think the rest of the church might be keen to hear? Okay, yeah, go on. She's a lifesaver. Fantastic. That's a great description. Superb. Superb. Now, there are countless labels that we can use to describe ourselves. There are those that describe a position. You know, we might call ourselves, we might be mum, student, unemployed, cleaner, lawyer. You know, it's a position that we have. Some describe a status. Maybe we're poor, or we're educated, or we're single, or something like that. There are the kind of physical features. There's kind of tall, freckly, brown-haired, whatever it may be about ourselves. There are the emotional features. You know, maybe we're feeling sad. Maybe we're a kind of easygoing kind of person. So there's loads and loads and loads. I'm sure that's just the tip of the iceberg. I'm not going to ask you to shout out the kind of most random. But what about spiritual labels? Did anyone give yourself a spiritual label as you were talking then? Go on, what was that? Child of God, fantastic. Now, I think if you've been sitting in the service so far this morning and you didn't mention that one, I'd wonder why not. But I do think it's actually, I wonder if we'd be so ready to describe ourselves as a child of God this time tomorrow morning as we might be here and now. Now, there could be different reasons for that. Some might be because of embarrassment. But it could also be because it's very easy for us to forget who we truly are. You know, it's been the theme of the service today, and it picked up wonderfully in what Suzanne was saying, that we are a child of God, but it's so easy for us to forget who we are. And that's why the Bible writer spends so much time declaring and reminding us time and time again who we are. Because if you don't know your identity, how can you live it? It's only when we know it, when we hold it, and we commit to growing in it, that we can really be that identity. So that's what we're thinking about today. Ephesians is a letter in the Bible, and it's written to a fledgling church in the cosmopolitan city of Ephesus. The people in the church were mostly Gentiles, so not from a Jewish background, but they'd heard and believed the good news of Jesus. The question is, what is their identity now, and how do they live it? That's the question. What is their identity now, and how do they live it? Paul, who was a first century missionary, he'd founded this church, and now he's writing back to them a few years later to answer that question. He wants to remind them who they are and how to live it. Now, does that sound relevant to us? We live in a cosmopolitan city. We are generally Gentiles. There might be one or two from a Jewish background, but generally we're not. Most of us here have heard and believed the good news of Jesus. So Paul writes to us to remind us who we are and how to live it. That's the point of Ephesians. Now, chapters 1 and 2 of the letter are packed with gospel truth. And this is the good news which declares what God has done and therefore who we are. Now we're going to have a few snippets from chapters 1 and 2 read out now. I think Sally and Anne are going to do that for us. And you can never hear this stuff too often. We saw it a few weeks ago when we were looking at these chapters. But this is core truth which describes who we are. So I really think you can't hear this too much. So Sally and Anne, just from where you are.
Thank you.
Fantastic. Aren't they amazing truths? Now that's our identity. That is our identity. In chapter 3 of the letter, there's a little bit of a tangent as Paul then describes his own ministry before he wraps up the first half of the letter in a prayer for the church in Ephesus. Then we get on to the second half of Ephesians, and chapters 4 to 6 are all about living that life, living that identity. It starts, this is verse 1 of chapter 4, with Paul saying, I urge you, and now that's a you which is written to us collectively, it's a plural, to all of us together. I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Live a life worthy of the calling you have received. So we've just heard what that calling is. It's a calling to be followers together of Jesus. It's a calling to be part of the kingdom of God, a calling to be children of a loving heavenly Father, a calling to have God dwell in us by his Spirit. And Paul says to the church, live a life worthy of that calling. That's what the whole of this second half of the letter to Ephesians is about, living a life worthy of who we are in Christ. So now, what does that life look like? We've spent a couple of weeks on this already in chapter 4, and today we've reached chapter 5. And Sarah is going to come up now and read our passage to us. It's on page 1111, all the ones, 1111, of the Bibles. I'm going to put it up on screen as well. And this is Ephesians chapter 5.
Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. But among you there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality, or of every kind, or any kind of impurity, or of greed, because these are improper for the Lord's people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore do not be partners with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. That is why it is said, wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Great, thanks, Sarah. Now, just before we go any further, did you hear the echoes from chapters 1 and 2 as to our identity? So this is a passage where the context is really instruction, but there's some affirmations there of our identity, that we are dearly loved children, that's in verse 1, that we're God's holy people, in verse 3, and that we are light in the Lord, that's verse 8. But really, unlike chapters 1 and 2, this passage isn't a statement on who we are. Its purpose, first and foremost, is a call to action. What does it look like to live a life worthy of who we are in Christ? The answer, in summary, comes right up front in those first three words. Follow God's example. Follow God's example. That's our first imperative. I'm always nervous using grammatical terms in this audience, because there are a lot of people who'll correct me, but I think this passage is basically imperative after imperative. That's a kind of do this, don't do that, don't do this, do that. But it's all under the umbrella of those three words at the start of verse 1, follow God's example. As children of a heavenly Father, imitate him. So what are the actions? Well, to help us unpack this, I've got four P's. First, there's a little precursor, then two principles, some practices, that's the things to do, and finally, a party. Okay, so a precursor, two principles, some practices, and a party. Now, the precursor is there in verse 10 and repeated in verse 15. And that's to find out what pleases the Lord. Be careful and be wise. It requires us to seek out God's will and to reflect on it. It requires us to discern the falsehoods which might lead us astray. That's the precursor. We can't follow God's example unless we know what it is. So we need to spend time with him. We need to listen to him. Now that really isn't rocket science. If you want to follow someone's, example, you need to know them. If you're going to imitate someone, you need to spend time with them. And it's exactly the same between us and God. To follow God's example, spend time with him. Listen to him. Learn what he wants. The principles then flow from it. God's fundamental characteristic is love. God is love. That's shown most clearly of all in Jesus dying on the cross for us. The sacrifice of God to pay the punishment we deserve for all the sin and rebellion or the wrongdoing in our life. Jesus Christ gave himself up for us. That's in verse 1. So the first principle is to live a life of love just as Jesus loved us. As God is selfless love, so following God's example means living in selfless love. Now, I'm not going to unpack what that kind of radical, countercultural, selfless love looks like. I think it's more a focus for what we're going to be doing next week, which Darren's going to be speaking on. But it is a key fundamental principle to living our identity as children of God. Now, the second fundamental principle picks up another attribute of God, which is that he is holy. Remember that God chose us in Jesus before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. That we are God's holy people. That's in verse 3. So what does that mean? Well, in essence, being holy means being set apart by God. So we are set apart from the rest of creation to be God's special people. Now that in itself is a really bold and transformative truth. That we are set apart from the rest of creation to be God's special people. So through chapters 4 to 6, Paul kind of litters the text with contrasts between us and the world around us to describe what being set apart looks like. So while the world is in spiritual darkness, far from God, we are people of light. We've received God's revelation of truth, and we are living with him by his Spirit. While the world is in a moral darkness, which is characterized by a focus on self, a focus on seeking the best in this life, we live in the light, which means imitating God's selflessness and investing for eternity. While the world is on a path to death, we're on a path to life. There are all these contrasts that come through chapters 4 to 6, which pick up what it looks like to be set apart as the special people of God. As God is holy, following God's example means living set apart for God. So those are the two principles to following God's example, love and holiness. So then what does it mean in practice? Well, for the Ephesians, I think the practical focus in this passage is really on their purity and on their use of words. So first, their purity. Now, Paul sets a high bar for their sexual purity. He says that there shouldn't be even a hint of sexual impurity. Now, Ephesus had loads of shrine and temple prostitution, so it was probably a particular issue for the church in Ephesus. But it also echoes Jesus, that Jesus challenges our sexual thoughts as well as our actions. But this passage isn't just about sexual purity. Paul then applies the same standard to their lust for things, their greed. So there shouldn't be even a hint of greed. Both, Paul says, again echoing Jesus, are forms of idolatry. Whether you're lusting after physical satisfaction or intimacy in the wrong places, or whether you're lusting after wealth and status, your heart is kind of miswired. You're longing for the wrong things. Something other than God has become your God. And Paul gives a really stark warning for such people. He says that they have no place in God's kingdom. Now, that isn't to say, of course, that true followers of Jesus won't struggle with those things, but struggling with them is the key. They won't deliberately persist in them. So Jesus sets an incredibly high bar for purity, and Paul sets that same high bar when he says, follow God's example. We won't make it, but we can, with integrity, push towards it. Now, the second practical focus for the Ephesians is their use of words. So there's their purity and their use of words. Now, last week, Jen was speaking, and she spoke a lot about the kind of putting offs and putting ons. And one of them she picked up was how we use our mouths. So here it talks about not using our mouths for swearing, obscenity, or leading people astray, but using it to give thanks to God and to encourage each other as the Spirit leads. If you want to hear more about how we're instructed to use our words, then I'd encourage you to listen to Jen's talk last week. So both these practices, purity with our minds and bodies and how we use our words, are really outworkings of those two principles, to live in selfless love and to live set apart for God. But they are just examples. Clearly they're just examples, because there are a whole load of other ways in which we can live selfless love and live set apart as God's people. Now, those ones might be particularly relevant for you, or it might be that there's something else that is kind of nub of the issue for you. Last week we saw a whole load of other practices which unpack what following God's example and living as the people of God means. And next week we'll see a whole load more. The big challenge, the big picture, is to follow God's example as his children. To live a life worthy of our identity in Christ. So what is that challenge for you? What does living as a child of God and following God's example mean for you? Or maybe to put it in a more challenging way, where is it at the moment that there may be aspects of your life which don't fit with your identity as a child of God? Now, you get the sense that some people in the Ephesian church wanted to combine being a follower of Jesus with the same lifestyle that was reflected in the world around them, that they had lived before. And the question is, are we the same? Are we the same? Or are we following God's example in that countercultural way of selfless love and living set apart for God? Now, I'm a younger sibling. I'm guessing that means roughly half the people here are also younger siblings. And I'm sure that older siblings carry a really heavy weight of responsibility for their younger siblings. But a phrase that I remember very well from my childhood, which my sister used often towards me, was the simple two words, grow up. Now, if you're a younger sibling, that probably, you probably know the same feeling. Anyone use that phrase this week? Kind of? With your class, okay. Now, I mean, you hear it in many different contexts, don't you? Okay, you might hear it from an older sibling to a younger sibling. You might hear it from a spouse to your 50-year-old spouse. You might hear it, you might say it to a teenager. I mean, generally, the way it's used is because you expect something different from how they're behaving. They're not living as you'd expect them to do now. If I was standing here acting as I was 30 years ago, as a 13-year-old boy, you could rightly say to me, grow up. If you're not living who you are, then grow up. And in many ways, that is exactly what Paul is saying to us. Your identity has changed. It's changed. You are no longer the person you were, or the person, or like the people that are outside the church around us. You're not the same. So grow up. Leave your old identity behind and grow into your new identity. Now, if you are thinking that there's still something of the darkness in your life which isn't in keeping with being a child of God, then there is one more practice in this passage, one more imperative, which is really important. And that's to bring it into the light. That's in verses 11 to 13. Expose it. Bring it to God. Maybe bring it to one or two close Christian friends who can pray for you and counsel you. Now, that is really important. We've heard plugs over the last few weeks for the Authentic Weekend, which is a weekend for men to kind of go away and spend time, intimate time with God, and particularly thinking about things that might need to be addressed. And there's something for women being organized for a few weeks later. But obviously it doesn't take a weekend away to be honest and open before God. It can happen anywhere at any time. Bring the things of darkness into the light of God, whatever they may be. Expose them. And given that we're constantly going to fail in following God's example, that honest confession has to be an absolutely essential part of living our identity as children of God. Okay, so we've had the precursor, which is to know God. We've got the principles to live in selfless love and set apart for God. We've considered some practices, which may be purity, maybe our use of words, and certainly confession. But last, we've got the party. And this is at the end in verses 18 to 20. It isn't a party like some you might have experienced, but it is a party of celebration. It's a party which can happen at any time when the Spirit reminds us afresh of our identity, inspiring our thanksgiving, energizing our songs, and fueling our praise. It's a party where the focus is entirely God rather than ourselves. By the Spirit, we give thanks to the Father in the name of the Son, by whose sacrifice we are saved. It's also a very collective party. We do it together as the children of God. Unlike drunkenness, which at the end of the day is a very individual thing, we sing and make music together. We encourage each other. We celebrate God together. Now, is that your experience as a child of God? Now, maybe you'd say yes for an hour or two on a Sunday. For most of us, I doubt that party is our experience most days. And why not? Well, it's kind of obvious that though we are citizens of the kingdom of God, we live here and now in London, and it says in the passage that the days are evil. That work is hard, relationships go wrong, we're inherently still selfish, and in many, many ways, life here and now isn't a party. But as a child of God, you do have something to celebrate. You always, wherever you are, have something to celebrate. Your identity, which is with you the whole time, it is you, is something to celebrate. And it's not just something. It is something absolutely incredible, that you are a child of God. Isn't that incredible? You were chosen before the world began. Wherever you are, on any day of the week, however much the rest of life doesn't feel like a party, that is a truth to celebrate. It's a truth to stay with us every moment of every day. It is mind-blowing in any place, at any time, on any day of the week, that you are a child of God, chosen in Him before the world began. And when we remember that identity, it prompts a freedom, it prompts a party in our hearts. So Paul says to us today, know your identity. Live it, grow up in it, and be it. Now, just as a moment of light relief, if you don't know your identity, the results can be somewhat comical. But the point for us is that the process of adapting to a new identity isn't easy. It's the process of adapting to our new identity isn't easy. It can take some difficult choices. I'm going to go back to a Disney classic, which is far more of my taste. Now, Mowgli, for those, I'm sure everyone knows this story, Mowgli had to dance with a bear, sing with orangutans, and fight a scary tiger, and he had to fall in love with a sweet-looking girl before he was ready to embrace who he was. The whole story is about discovering your identity and then choosing to live in it. Only then was he ready to enter the man village. Now, slightly more of our time, someone called Rachel Meghan Markle had to ditch her TV acting career. Oh, one more. She had to ditch her TV acting career, her lifestyle websites, her feminist campaigning, her fashion lines, her political endorsements, her seductive photos, so that she could start wearing hats in a more respectable fashion. Now, that's kind of making light of it, but that's a significant transformation for anybody. And the point is an important one. That a new identity means a new way of living. So we have to learn and adapt to our new way of living, and that's what Ephesians is all about. It isn't easy, but it is absolutely necessary in order for us to be that new identity. Knowing our new identity and growing in it and living in it will take working out and some difficult choices. And it may be that the things that we put up earlier, the things that were relevant to the church in Ephesus, might well be relevant for you. It may be that there are other things which are relevant for you in order to follow God's example. And that's the call to action today. That we are children of God. So let's follow God's example. We need to remember who we are and then together live it out. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, by your Spirit, help us to know you and help us to accept, grasp, and hold to who we are in you. Mold us to imitate you. Prompt us in selflessness. Protect us from the temptations around us, so that we can live set apart to your ways. Keep us pure in thought and deed. Inspire our tongues with thanksgiving and encouragement for others. Help us in honesty and humility to bring the things in our darkness to you. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your forgiveness and your grace, which holds us gently. Help us each day by your Spirit to celebrate you, to celebrate our identity as your children, and to follow your example. Amen.